Welcome, and good to see you all. And it's hard to believe we only have one more men's Bible study this fall. So that's 2 weeks around. Then it's Thanksgiving, and then we're into the holiday. Goes by quickly. I know every year goes the same length. I mean, it's the same time, but the older you get, the faster it seems to go. It's not going any faster, but it feels like it is.
Yeah, you wait.
So, we're on page 18, lesson 8. So let's go before the Lord, and then we'll get started. Father, we come before you today, the true and the living God, the creator of all things, the Lord of all. You are also our Redeemer and our Savior. We come before you in the name of Christ, and we would acknowledge that you are truly perfect in all your ways. You are holy. All your ways are right and just and true. We acknowledge that you are altogether light, that there is no darkness in you. And we also acknowledge that your ways and your thoughts are infinitely above us. And we thank you that through your word, you have condescended to us and to teach us and to show us your thoughts, your truth. And we just want to submit ourselves to this word. We want to thank you that through the word, you especially have revealed to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that is in him. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have even to study Christ in the Old Testament. We realize that really the whole Old Testament was pointing to the one who would come and save us from our sins and deliver us from the curse that came upon us because of sin. We thank you for the clarity of your word and for the depth of it. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge how little we truly understand it as we should. We acknowledge that we are but infants in understanding. And Lord, even as we study, the more we study, the more we realize how great you are and how glorious your thoughts are. We pray that you would enable us to be faithful, diligent students of your word, but that we would not merely be students, but Father, that we would be doers of the word and that we would obey your commands and trust your promises and walk in your truth. And may you bless our time this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And just to remind you, when you consider Christ in the Old Testament, just as a reminder, there are various forms of revelation, if you will. What we're mainly looking at in this study is direct prophecy. If you extend it to pictures and types, which there are many in the Old Testament, we'd be here forever. There's so many things that point to Christ. We're not covering all the direct prophecies, but we are covering the major ones. And the last few lessons here, we've been looking at the ones in the Pentateuch. And again, just to rehearse, the main prophecies in the Pentateuch are Genesis 3:15, Genesis 9:25 through 27, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Abrahamic covenant, which is not directly speaking about the Messiah, but it's the context of the Messiah. And then we looked at last time at Genesis 49, 8 through 12, and Numbers 24, 15 through 19. And now this is the last one, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. These last three in particular clearly point to a specific person, that there would be a person that was coming. And in Genesis 49 and Numbers 24, that person was first and foremost seen to be a ruler, a king. In Deuteronomy 18, we see him as a prophet. prophet. So let me just, with that in mind, let me read Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Let me just say a few words about the context of this passage. This is Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy, is at the very end of Moses' life. They are just on the verge of entering the Promised Land. They're just on the northeast corner of the Dead Sea, in the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan. And you remember, after Moses died in the book of Joshua, they cross over the Jordan and go into the Promised Land. This is just before that, on the plains of Moab. Deuteronomy is basically viewed as a kind of sermon, that it's like Moses rehearsing the covenant with the people of Israel just before they go into the land. So this is right before his death. And there are warnings throughout the book, and there is a warning here. And the context of Deuteronomy 18 here is earlier in the chapter, in fact, just before this section, he is warning them not to, and again, to be like the heathen. They're going into this land, the Canaanites. And what did the heathen do? Well, they turned to divination. This is verse 19. Observers of times, enchanters, witches, charmers, consulters with familiar spirits, wizards, or necromancers. Okay, that's occultism. Occultism is direct dealing with spirits. And he's basically, in this context, saying, listen, don't go to occult methods of gaining information, but I'm going to send you a prophet. And again, I would point out the fact that this is, you know, if you reject the word of God, where you'll end up eventually is in occultism. And almost all false teaching comes that way. Almost all false teaching is truly the doctrines of who?
Demons,
right? It's the doctrines of demons. And they come through these very means. You know? So you're seeing, that's a whole other discussion, but the point is that we are here. The Lord is saying, I'm going to provide for you a prophet like Moses. Now, the debate of this on this passage is Moses referring here to someone that's going to directly follow him right then, or is he talking about ultimately the Messiah? And I think the answer is yes. I think there is a sense in which he's talking about the fact that he's going to provide a prophet like Moses. Moses is going to die. Moses is near the end of his life. He's going to provide prophets. But ultimately, and this is it's made plain in the New Testament, that ultimately what he's referring to here is the Messiah. That the Messiah would be a prophet like Moses. And we have here several key ideas. Let me read through this main section again, just pointing out to you kind of the key ideas in this passage. Verse 15 says, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, and Interestingly, I don't know if this is true in the NASB. The King James capitalizes it, and I'm assuming, I mean, that's interpretive, but that is suggesting that the translators understood it to be the Messiah. A prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren. So that tells you that this man is going to be what?
A Jew.
We knew that already, but he's basically saying, I'm going to be from your midst, from your brethren, and he will be like Moses. And you are absolutely required to hearken unto him, right? That's verse 15. According to all that thou desirest, the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. This is what the Jews said when they were at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, at the very beginning of the, when they came out of Egypt. And you remember when God spoke to them from the mountain in Exodus 20, their immediate response was, you know, we don't want to hear the words of God, lest we die. So they asked Moses to go and, you know, basically receive the words of God and then tell them what those words were. In essence, that's what a prophet did, right? A prophet was a spokesman for God. A priest is a spokesman for men to God. A prophet is a spokesman for God to men. That's the two sides of being a mediator, right? So here Moses, and Moses was a type of Christ in both of those ways. He was a mediator both ways. But we have here basically the children of Israel asked for such a person. And by the way, who else did that? Do you remember? Job, really. I mean, Job, you know, said there's no mediator that we can go to. And Job talked about such a person as well. But at any rate, so in verse 17, it says, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Again, just several things here. First of all, notice the source of the words of this prophet are going to be God. These are God's word. And again, this speaks of how the word of God comes. It comes through prophets, but it especially will come through this particular prophet. They are from the Lord. We want to observe the fact that Jesus emphasized this when he was here, that the words that he spoke were not his own, but they were from the Father. He said this often, particularly in the Gospel of John. If you look at John chapter 12 for just a minute, and this is just an example. You'll see this a lot in the Gospel of John, but this is, it says in John 12:49, this is during the Passion Week. He says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Everything that he said, he said this about his works too. He said his works were, he did what his Father told him to do. Everything he did in accordance, in obedience to the Father. What he said, his words, were not his own words, but the words of the Father. He says in John 17:8, and this is where this is the high priestly prayer. John 17, he's praying to his Father in heaven. He says in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And what this is Jesus, in essence, saying that he is the ultimate prophet. He is a prophet, the prophet. The prophet who received his words, all of his teaching came from the Father. And he claimed this constantly. And of course, this is Hebrews 1:1-2. God, you know, who spoke in times past unto the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days, what? Spoken unto us by his Son. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ultimate prophet. And in that sense, again, Jesus, without question, clearly fulfills this prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. We observe also in the text in Deuteronomy the authority of his words, and that is that they must be obeyed. They're not suggestions, but they are authoritative. They're authoritative because they are words from God. This was true of all the prophets, of course. You know, it was true of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi. All the prophets were authoritative because their words were from the Lord. But this is certainly true of Christ. And we see that, I give some verses there, Matthew 7:24-29. That's the close of the Sermon on the Mount, where he speaks of the fact that it's not enough to hear his words, but you must obey them. He who hears my words and obeys them is like the man who built his house upon a rock. Hebrews 2:1-3 compares his commandments to the old covenant. If you look at that for just a minute, it says in Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and now here he's talking about the old covenant that came through Moses. And by the way, the Jews generally understood the old covenant as coming through angels. I'm not sure why that is in base Nilta, but that is how they generally understood it. It says, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's the old covenant. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Again, the words of Christ. Spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, etc. Now, that's kind of a theme in the book of Hebrews. You know, these words are authoritative. This new covenant brought by Christ, his salvation, his words are authoritative and are to be obeyed. We emphasize that in this way, Christ is very much a type, or Moses is very much a type of Christ. And Moses brought the first covenant, the old covenant. Christ brought the new covenant. But I want you to observe here that the New Testament makes several references to this passage in Deuteronomy 18. And I have these listed, but if you look at John chapter 1, well, we don't probably have to read this, but basically you remember the Jews, when they came to John the Baptist and they were wondering who he was, and they were asking, well, you know, who are you? You know, what are you doing? You're out here in the wilderness and all these people are coming to you and you're baptizing them. Who are you? They said, are you the Christ? And he said, no, I'm not the Christ. And they ask him they ask him, are you that prophet? Which verse is it?
21.
They ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you that prophet? Who's that prophet? Well, we assume they're referring to Deuteronomy 18. That prophet that they were looking for. So this suggests that the Jews considered this prophecy to be specifically speaking of the Messiah. It wasn't just prophet generic. It was the prophet. Christ would be, you know, this would be the prophet who would come, who would speak, as it were, the final word. I don't know if they understood him specifically to be the Messiah, because they ask him, are you the Christ? And he said, no. And then they ask him, are you the prophet? But at any rate, look at John chapter 6, verse 14. And this was at the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets, and this is the end of the feeding of the 5,000. It says in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Again, probably a reference to Deuteronomy 18, a specific prophet that was promised that would be like Moses. And again, what in this passage especially would suggest that he was a prophet like Moses? What did Moses do? I mean, they refer to this themselves in the following discourse about the bread of life.
Gave us manna.
Gave us bread from heaven. And they said, it's so ironic, he just fed 5,000. They said, well, Jesus gave us bread from heaven. What will you do as a sign? Well, I just fed 5,000. He didn't say that, but yeah. But the point is here that he very much was a prophet like Moses, and they understood that it was a specific reference to the coming Messiah. A reference in John 7:40. Again, this is in the last 6 months of Jesus' life. It says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Again, not a prophet, but the prophet, suggesting a reference. Now you have clearer references in Acts 3 and 7. In other words, very definite statements referring to this passage. Acts 3, Peter preaching at the temple. In verse 22, now here, this passage makes it certain that Deuteronomy 18 is a prophecy regarding the Messiah. There's no question after this passage, right? Mm-hmm. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Wow, that's quite a statement. A lot I could say about that, but I would just, first of all, look at verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So notice he says likewise foretold of these days, meaning that Moses, when he said that in Deuteronomy 18, was speaking about Christ, the days of Christ. So this is clearly a reference to the coming of Christ. I do want to point out, this is kind of an aside, but I think in verse 23 when he says, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. How would you generalize that principle? This has struck me because I've thought of this quite a bit recently. One of the most clear marks of regeneration is one's attitude towards the Word of God. And you could almost say that regeneration is fundamentally, now it's more than this, but it's fundamentally a complete change in attitude towards the Word of God. That the unregenerate fundamentally in their heart rejects the Word of God. And the believer is one who receives the Word of God, who hears the Word of God, who receives it with joy and receives it permanently. And what's maybe especially striking about this verse is the consequence of not hearing it. Those who will not hear it will be destroyed. I mean, that's strong language, and that's consistent with everything in Scripture, because this is what was constantly repeated all through the Old Testament, and indeed we see it in the book of Revelation. God will destroy those who reject His Word. But all that to say, these passages clearly point to the fact that this passage is referring to Christ. If you turn over to Acts 7:37, this is Stephen's preaching before the Sanhedrin, the sermon that got him killed. And he said this. He said, "This is that Moses." He has a long discourse here about Moses. In fact, the majority of his discourse, really, I think, is you could say, is about Moses. "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto him, him you shall hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai." Notice again the reference to the angel in Mount Sinai. This is, again, equivalent to what was we read in Hebrews 2. "And with your fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt." So here again, Stephen is making this comparison with Moses to Christ. And it is clear from the New Testament that Jesus was generally considered to be a prophet by the Jews. But he is seen more than that. He is the prophet that fulfilled Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. I do want to just observe, you can look at this chart on the bottom of page 18. And now this is a little bit broader in scope, but I want to emphasize the fact Moses is a type of Christ. And if you take Moses and Christ and you compare their lives and you compare what they did and so forth, you find amazing comparisons and similarities. And if after David, Moses is the greatest individual type of Christ in the Old Testament. When you have, again, Christ, Moses was the one who brought the old covenant. Christ is the one who brought the new covenant. And so we have these comparisons, both in their career and in their calling. Many things in Moses' life kind of typify what happened in Christ's life. And certainly the calling of Christ. Again, I don't have time to look at these in detail, but you can kind of look down through those. I have passages. In regard to his calling, I just observed several things here. He was a deliverer. That word is used of both Christ and of Moses. He delivered God's people. He was a mediator between God and men. He was a prophet. That is, Moses was a prophet. Moses was not a priest in the sense he did not, he wasn't from the tribe, or he wasn't a son of Aaron. But he was priest-like in the sense that he interceded for the people. He was not officially a priest, but he did act in the, but he was clearly one who interceded. He was also a ruler and a judge over God's people. All of those terms applied to Moses, and they apply to Christ. So he's a very much of a type of Christ. Any questions about Moses? I kind of rushed through that because I need to actually do lesson 9 as well here, because I broke the last lesson into 2, so I got to take 2 and bring them into 1. So I got a couple minutes here to cover lesson 9 on page 19, and I just want to make you aware of 2 other messianic prophecies, and I say before David, because David is a major turning point when you talk about messianic prophecies. After David, everything is looking to David. There are 2 messianic prophecies, and I'm not saying these are necessary, this is exhaustive, but there are 2 other important ones that I want to just point out briefly. If you turn to Job 19, you're familiar with the account of Job and his many sorrows. In many respects, Job 19 is almost like a a low point. He basically, through this whole passage, if you read through this, I'm not going to read through down through it, but he's basically expressing how he has lost everything and nobody respects him anymore. They've all left him, all of his friends, his family. He's alone in the world and suffering. I mean, that's basically what he says in a nutshell. And then he comes down and just kind of, after all of this, he says in verse 25. Well, let me go back to verse 22. He says, "Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." Well, they have been, so I guess that prayer was answered. "But that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives." And again, this is a statement of faith in the midst of losing everything. It says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand," and he being who? His Redeemer, right? His Redeemer, I mean, within the context, his Redeemer, "shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Now, I want to observe, first of all, here before I read the rest of it, notice, Redeemer and God here are referring to the same person. Okay? His Redeemer is God, and he will see God in his flesh. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Let me just point out the fact here that his Redeemer lives, his Redeemer is God, and one day he will stand, that is God, shall stand on the earth. And that obviously is Christ. This is a statement of the incarnation, that God himself would stand upon the earth. His Redeemer would stand upon the earth. That word Redeemer is a fairly common word in the Old Testament. It means to redeem or act as a kinsman redeemer. It's used of God's redemption of Israel out of Egypt, that God redeemed them out of Egypt. It's used of the kinsman redeemer, Leviticus 25 and Ruth, the book of Ruth. It appears in other passages as well, in the Psalms and so forth, that speak of God as a redeemer. So, this is clearly pointing to Christ. And it also, I also like to point out the fact that it speaks of the resurrection. Sometimes people ask me, does the Old Testament clearly speak about the resurrection? And I've heard some people deny that. I'm not sure why, because there are some clear passages that do teach the resurrection. This is one of them. And Job, by the way, when did Job probably live?
Before Abraham.
About the time of the patriarchs. Probably, there are several reasons we say that, but one of them is there's no reference in the book to the law of Moses or to any of the, you know, the Mosaic laws or anything. There is reference to the Word of God, but there's no reference at all to Moses or the law of Moses or Jerusalem or anything like that. But there is, so we kind of assume it's before all of that. But there's also his age. Remember, he lived at the end. It says he lived after all this happened. What does it say? He lived 140 years after all this happened. So he had to be at least, you know, you got to figure he was close to 200 at least. Okay, so if that's true, that certainly puts him probably between the flood and, you know, the patriarch, somewhere in there. So some people say this is the oldest book. We don't know when it was written down, but Job himself lived probably during the time of the patriarchs. But all that to say, this is clearly pointing to the coming of Christ. And there's one other passage. Let me just look at it briefly. 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2, the first part of this chapter is called the Song of Hannah. It was the song that Hannah gave, or she gave after Samuel was born. You remember how he was born miraculously? If you will compare this song with the song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, you'll find they're very close. They're very closely parallel. You get the sense that Mary is borrowing heavily from the ideas in this passage. But this whole song is about the greatness of God. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says in verse 1, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And he goes on and speaks about God's sovereignty, or she goes on to speak about God's sovereignty, both in raising up and bringing down. And then go down in verse 9, she says, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." And then in verse 10, it says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." That ultimately is referring to Christ. When he says he shall give strength unto his king, that's ultimately Christ. When he exalts the horn of his anointed, remember, the word anointed there is where we get what word? Messiah, right? The Messiah is the anointed one. So this is a reference to Christ. And I emphasize the fact that really when it says, out of heaven shall he thunder upon them, meaning upon his enemies, what probably immediately comes to my mind is Psalm 18. That very graphic description that David gives of the Lord coming down to save him from his enemies. But I would argue that this is a reference ultimately to what? When does the Lord come down and thunder upon his enemies? Second coming. This is the coming of Christ in glory when he actually destroys his enemies. It's the book of Revelation. He will destroy his enemies. So, these are the main prophecies that occur before David. So I'm gonna stop here for a few, take a break, and then we'll come back and we will look at David in the second part.